Well, good morning. Spring is coming, is it not? We are one day closer, ladies. I was thinking, as I was standing there, I was so grateful that it's 70 degrees inside this room. It's great to have heat this week, so it's great to see all of you. This morning, we're going to look at the latter half of 1 Samuel 2 and chapter 3. Through this outline, godless rule is rejected in chapter 2, and God's rule is reestablished through his word. But before we do that, will you pray again with me? Father, thank you for speaking to us through your word. It is a powerful word. So I pray that this morning you would remove any distractions in our minds or in this room so that we might clearly see the truth of your word, that is the person of Jesus Christ. We pray it in his name. Amen. Well, I'm wondering how many of you remember hearing or reading about the terrible mining accident in Chile in the fall of 2010. After the mine collapsed, you may recall, 33 men were trapped in a shelter a half mile underground. If you're at all claustrophobic, that is not a good thing. They were in utter darkness, entombed, 2,300 feet beneath the earth. No air conditioning, no pillows, no bathrooms, no way out. For 17 days, they lived on rations intended to support three people. Without any contact from above, they had no way of knowing about the rescue efforts underway. Yet they did not lose hope. On the 17th day, their hope did not disappoint. The silence from above was broken, and as one of the drill bits that had been used to drill little bore holes, 16 centimeters in diameter, finally broke through, it changed these miners' lives forever. As you might recall, it took 52 more days of incredible rescue effort to bring all 33 miners safely to the surface. But these men who found themselves literally in the deepest darkness of their lives were saved because they had not been forgotten. Somebody had a rescue plan. Well, in today's text, the nation of Israel finds itself in a deep darkness, seeming silence from above, but God had not forgotten them. Amid the blackness of sin, we see little boreholes of light shining through. We catch glimpses, beautiful glimpses, of God's gracious plan and hand, and his rescue in the making. It's as though the writer is saying to us, people of God, do not lose hope. Even in the darkest times, God is at work bringing about his gracious plan for his people. And this is what we are going to see this morning. Even in the darkest time, he is at work bringing about his gracious plan for his people. Open your Bibles with me to 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel 2. As we get further into 1 Samuel, it's clear that the nation of Israel is in political turmoil. The nation's political system is in a transition from the period of the judges to the period of the kings. But the real reason for Israel's turmoil is not political, is it? It is spiritual. As Debbie explained last week, Israel is in turmoil because the nation and its leaders have rejected the rule of God. This is the real problem. a problem that is evident as our passage opens in verse 11. It says, while Samuel was ministering to the Lord under the supervision of Eli the priest, Eli's sons are described as what? Worthless men. In the Greek version of the Old Testament, the word for worthless is the word Belial. Same word, if you remember, in chapter 1, verse 16, that Hannah was accused of, but she was not. Belial means corrupt, wicked, due to destruction. Not exactly how you want your kids described, is it? The reason for this description is clear, again, in verse 12. Hophni and Phinehas did not know the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but I had to say, how could this be? Were they not the religious ones, kind of the clergy of their day? How is it that they did not know the Lord? Hophni and Phinehas were not ignorant of the things of God, but they were defiant in their heart toward God. They were outwardly religious, while inwardly they had rejected God's rule in their lives. What irony. Remember the adversaries of the Lord in Hannah's prayer, verse 10? They were not in some far-off land, were they? They were very close to home. They were within Israel. They were at Shiloh. They were at the tent of meeting. This is beyond horrific. Israel, the nation chosen by a holy God out of all the earth to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. This was Shiloh, the place at this time where the holy tabernacle was set up as God's dwelling among his people. These young men were priests who were to teach the people God's law and to offer sacrifices for the atonement of their sins. You see, an Israelite would come to Shiloh with an animal to offer as a sacrifice of atonement. He would lay his hands on his sacrifice, symbolically transferring his sin to that animal. In doing so, it was as though he was saying, I deserve to die for my sins. But the animal was slain as a substitute. After killing the animal, the Israelite would take the fat and the best cuts and burn them as an offering to the Lord. This was a way of expressing his wholehearted devotion to God. Then he would cook the rest of the meat for a family meal, expressing wonder that fellowship with God was now possible because of forgiveness. And finally, the people of God would give an adequate portion of the cooked animal to the priest as kind of a wage for his work at the tabernacle. This is how the priests were to administer the sacrifices. But is this how Eli's sons did things? No. And did you notice they even sent a servant to do their dirty work? Verse 13. The servant came with a vivid picture, isn't it? A three-pronged fork in his hand to take the meat from the people by force before it was even cooked. Ironically, as evidenced in their protest of verse 16, the lay people actually knew the word of the Lord better than the priest's servants. But their protests fell on deaf ears, and force won the day. With Eli's sons, it was clear that their God was their belly. And as we learn in verse 22, they just didn't indulge their physical appetites, did they? As commentator John Woodhouse stated, their greed had gone way beyond roasted meat. They indulged their sexual appetites by turning the tent of meeting into a brothel. Hophni and Phinehas had no regard for the holiness of God, no respect for the word of God, nor the sacrifice of the Lord. Instead, verse 17, they treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. Out of self-serving hearts and gluttonous appetites, they exploited the people they were meant to serve for their own personal gain. They needed to be confronted. So here comes good old Dad, verse 22. Now Eli was very old, and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all Israel and how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance to the tent of meeting. And he said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. No, my sons, it is no good report that I hear the people of the Lord spreading abroad." I don't know about you, but when I read these words of Eli, I found them to be somewhat pathetic. I know he was old, and this was before the days of stalking through Facebook and cell phone records, things I know nothing about, of course. But why was Eli hearing from others what was going on at the tent of meeting? Why didn't he care more about what was going on? Where is his direct rebuke of his sons? Where is his clear call to repentance? Why did he not make Hophni and Phinehas lay down their sacred office for their grievous sins? Instead, Eli, in essence, said, "Hophni and Phinehas, stop it." And his sons, no surprise, would not listen to the voice of their father. I think this callous brush off of their father reveals that Eli had been soft on his sons for years. They clearly had no respect for him. Hence, these very chilling words at the end of verse 25. Look at them with me. "For it was the will of the Lord to put them to death." Yes, God is gracious, abounding in love. But understand, he is holy. And he will not be mocked. His judgment, ladies, is a real thing. Hophni and Phinehas persistently, by choice, resisted God's rule in their lives. Think about it. Day after day, through the sacrifices that were brought to Shiloh, they had been reminded of the seriousness of sin, the holiness of God, the grace of God. Yet they chose to carry on their sinful lifestyle, foolishly disregarding the sacrifice that was the very means provided by God to deal with their sins. And in doing so, their hearts were hardened, and now they were beyond repentance. Those are scary words. How sobering. The Lord had given them up to their contempt for him, and judgment was pronounced. And did you notice that Eli, really a more benevolent figure than his sons, is to blame as well? Perhaps he idolized his sons. Perhaps he was weak. Perhaps he had come to enjoy the choice cuts of meat himself. But Eli was a priest, with sacred responsibilities on behalf of God's people, yet he chose compromise over confrontation, and it was costly. Our holy God takes sin seriously, and so must we. Eli's weakness was not as ugly as his son's wickedness. But they were both judged, because Hophni and Phinehas blasphemed God and Eli did not restrain them. Because Eli, the text in verse 29 says, honored his sons more than God. This word honor has a sense of giving more weight to something Eli gave his sons more weight than God in his life. So judgment was pronounced. Eli's line was rejected. His sons would die on the same day. And ironically, as we shall see in chapter 4, Eli would die under his own unrighteously gained weight. Yet, in the darkness of sin and judgment, did you see it? Did you see it? The promise, the drill bit of light breaking through in verse 35, where it says, God will raise up for himself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in his heart and his mind. And God will build him a sure house, and he shall go in and out before my anointed forever. Who is this faithful priest? Well, as you saw in your lessons, a promise such as this one does not necessarily have one fulfillment. Although he served more as a judge and a prophet, we suspect that Samuel, in part, will prove to be this faithful priest who God is raising up. Later, God will raise up Zadok, a faithful priest under David. But we know that these men are merely imperfect shadows of the ultimate and perfect faithful priest God will raise up to make once for all atonement for our sins. And he is Jesus. In the New Testament book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 17 says, Jesus became a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Jesus, our merciful and faithful priest, lovingly became the perfect lamb so that God's wrath toward us because of our sin might be propitiated, that is, turned aside. Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of verse 35. Amid the darkness of failed leadership in Israel, against the sobering reality of God's rejection of godless rulers, the writer is saying, people of God, do not lose hope. God is at work bringing about his gracious plan for his people, a plan that culminates in his son, Jesus the Christ, the one whom God has raised up as our faithful priest, our once for all sacrifice, and our eternal king. This one is worthy to be honored above all else. Do you know Jesus? Do you know him? The question is not, are you a religious person? It is not, do you know about the things of God? The question is, do you know Jesus? Have you trusted in him alone as your merciful and faithful high priest, your Savior? If you have not, or if you're not sure, please do not leave here today without assurance. Talk to me, talk to your leader, talk to the friend who brought you. For those who do know Jesus, he is worthy. He is worthy to be honored above all else. Do we give him the weight in our lives that he deserves? More weight than anything else. More weight than whatever keeps us away from daily spending time in his word. More weight than a sinful habit or a grudge that we don't want to give up. Do we honor Jesus in doing what is right in a particular situation instead of avoidance or doing what is easiest? Sisters, as our hearts are gripped with the magnitude of what our high priest has done. What else can we do but gladly give Jesus the honor that he is due? He is worthy of our obedience, no matter the inconvenience or cost. He is worthy to be honored above all else. We have seen the godless rule of Eli and his sons rejected, and now we see God reestablish his rule through his word. Mercifully, Israel's godless leadership and wickedness is not the end for the people of God. Even in the bleakest of circumstances, God is working out his gracious plan, a plan that is now focused on God's word and a young boy. Did you notice the verses beautifully intertwined through these chapters about Samuel? What a contrast. Despite growing up with the wickedness of Hophni and Phinehas and the incompetence of Eli, Samuel progresses from being the boy who served the Lord under the direct supervision of Eli the priest in verse 11 to taking on the priestly garment himself in verse 18, a garment his mother lovingly made and brought to him year after year. Can you imagine her excitement in that trip? Chapter 2, verse 21 tells us that Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. Literally, Samuel grew up with the Lord. What a great verse to pray for our children. Verse 26 tells us that Samuel continued to grow both in stature and in favor with the Lord and also with men. A verse deliberately echoed in Luke 2:52 about Jesus. And now, as chapter 3 opens, we see Samuel at Shiloh serving the Lord, still under Eli. But did you notice Eli is no longer called the priest? Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the young man Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. You see, as a sign of judgment, the judgment of God against the horrific sin of Israel and its leaders, there was a famine of the word of God. Essentially, God had been silent in Israel for years. Israel's state of spiritual darkness is symbolized so poignantly, I think, by Eli himself in verse 2. At the time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. Just like Eli, Israel was sleepy, almost spiritually blind. Yet God had not abandoned his people. By his grace, verse 3, the lamp of God had not yet gone out. As our passage shows us, God will bring light into darkness through his word and his appointed servant, Samuel. Note that Samuel was lying down not in his own place, like Eli, but where? In the temple of the Lord, the place that represented God's dwelling among his people, the place where one would expect the word of the Lord to be given. And it was. In verses 4 and following, we see this divine call of Samuel to speak God's word to the people of Israel. At first, neither Eli nor Samuel realized what was going on, did they? Samuel heard the Lord's voice, ran to Eli, and said, "Here I am," to which Eli would say, "I didn't call you, Samuel. Go back to bed." The reason Samuel didn't recognize the Lord's voice was given in verse 7. He did not yet know the Lord because the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. You see, God had been watching over Samuel, and he certainly had a mother who was praying. Samuel was serving God, but he had not yet come to an intimate knowledge of God. How could he unless God spoke to him? But God does speak. He speaks a second and a third time to Samuel, and on his third time, encouragingly, now, probably almost 100, Eli realized what was happening. Verse 8, then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the young man. Therefore, Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" And sure enough, When Samuel hears the Lord's voice again, he does just that. God's message comes to Samuel, a message repeating the judgment that will come to Eli and his house. And I'm thinking Samuel probably didn't sleep a lot that night. Telling this message of judgment to Eli is a tall order for a little boy. But he obeyed. And as a result, in verse 20, all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. In his grace, God's response to Israel's leadership crisis was what? The provision of his word. For it is through his word that God speaks. It is through his word that he rules. It is through his word that he enters into relationship with us. It is through God's word that we can know him. Today, we must listen to the God who speaks through his word. Some of you may know I have a 23-month-old granddaughter named Lucy. I have lots of pictures, actually, if you want to see it. Recently, my daughter sent me a short video of Lucy because they live about 5 hours away. And the subject line said, her new fascination. So, of course, my curiosity was piqued. In the little video clip, Lucy is walking around with Sarah's Bible. I think she was probably holding it upside down. I know she should be a prodigy, but... And then I hear Sarah say, Lucy, this is God's word. Who's in God's word, Lucy? And to my joy, I heard a little voice reply, Jesus. With that, Lucy has the Bible on the floor, and I'm not kidding. She has her nose literally touching the pages. And I hear Sarah say, do you see him, Lucy? Do you see him? And it's like Lucy gasped, like, oh! Like he was right there on the page. I have watched it several times. Okay, 100 times. Every time, I think, Lord, as Lucy grows, let her treasure this book. Let her truly understand that you are the God who speaks through your word. Let her listen. Let her truly come to know the one to whom it all points, your word. Let her never lose her awe for the beauty of Jesus. May this be true of us. Do we treasure this book? God is speaking to us. Even in the pages of the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel, he is showing us the truth and the magnificence of Jesus. Do you see him? Hebrews 1 says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets like Samuel. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his own Son. Are we listening? As the Chilean miners were rescued and began to share their testimonies, a man by the name of Enriquez, forgive my Spanish, said this: "We had many needs, the least of which was we were running out of food. We realized that we only had one alternative, and that was God Himself. We decided that unless God did a miracle, there would be no way out." Ladies, Israel was trapped in the darkness of their own sin, and so were we. But God has not abandoned us. He was at work bringing about His gracious plan for His people, and in the chapters before us, it was a plan centered on His word and a boy named Samuel, His appointed servant. But that boy only foreshadowed the ultimate appointed servant, the ultimate word of God, that is Jesus, who would one day willingly die on a cross so that we might be free from the darkness of our own sin, so that we might be rescued from sure judgment. God has done a miracle. God has spoken by His Son. May we listen. May we believe. And may we honor Him above all else. Let's pray. Father, as we sang earlier, take Your word, plant it deep, deep in us. Shape and fashion us in Your likeness for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.